It's a joy to be able to celebrate the gospel with you this morning through song, and now we get to reflect on it through God's word. We're going to take a brief break away this morning from our study in Luke to do something a little bit different. Not so much a sermon that I want to give this morning as a Bible study, because if you haven't noticed, it's that special time of year when weather gets cold. We feel old, right? Weather gets cold. Leaves start to change. People start filling their yards with unique decorations to prepare for a very special fall day soon approaching, which is known as Election Day. It is that lovely season we all look forward to, when Thanksgiving is outspent by campaign contributions three times over, $15.9 billion this year. When empty mailboxes suddenly get remembered through a deluge of post-apocalyptic political brochures. And when every logical fallacy finally sees the light of day to such a degree that, as this year evidenced, if you walk into the wrong garden at the wrong time, you might just be accused of being death itself, the destroyer of worlds. Yes, lest you've managed to live under a rock for the last 6 months, Election Day is this Tuesday, November 5th. Just 2 days away, in which Americans from all walks of life will in freedom go to the ballot box and independently cast their vote for those individuals who will most closely represent their personal views while in government. It is needful to note that in comparison to most world societies and most of world history, what will happen in 2 days here in the United States of America is utterly unique. The idea that an individual can have a voice, a direct voice in their government, and have a say over who represents them in it is a special privilege and a responsibility. One that I hope all of you as Christians will take advantage of. There are very clear distinctions between good and evil on the Ohio ballot this year. There are those who support child mutilation, and there are those who do not. There are those who support the murder of infants in the womb. There is one who does not. And there are those who welcome the cry of Jesus as Lord to the public discourse in our nation, and there are those who do not. The Bible is clear on matters like this, and we as Christians ought to vote accordingly, according to what Scripture teaches. And I want to say, by the way, I'm sure you will. As your pastor, I'm sure you will. And I want to make this clear. We hear all of these doom and gloom statistics around these times, like, as I've heard so many times this past week, only 51% of people of faith will be voting in this election. And so everybody freaks out. And they're like, what's going on here? And then you start looking at everybody that's sitting in the pew next to you and be like, wow, these apathetic Christians that are driving America into the dirt. I want you to know that according to a George Barna study released this month, if you actually narrow it down to evangelical Protestants who regularly attend church, close to 85% or more of them will be voting in the election this Tuesday. In fact, according to another study just released, regularly attending church increases the likelihood of voting according to biblical values by over 20%. Why do I mention this? It's because my job as a pastor is to encourage and foster Christian love among the body of Christ. And so if these warped doom and gloom statistics have started to cause you to suspect and hate your brother in your heart, you need to know that nearly all evangelical Protestants who regularly attend church, in other words, who actually live out their faith on a weekly basis, will be living out their faith in the ballot box this Tuesday. Don't blame the moral decline of politics in America upon churchgoers, upon the actual followers of Christ. That is a demonic deception being spread. No, it is not the actual followers of Christ. It's the marginal cultural Christians who profess the name of Christ but do not worship Him or follow Him as He commands, who vote contrary to biblical values, or do not vote at all. But those who do live out their faith on a weekly basis live out their faith in the ballot box as well. And I want to encourage you about that this year. Anyway, I think those facts are important for us as the body of Christ to remember so that we live not by lies, but rather in the truth. But nevertheless, I think it is safe to say that this election has been at the forefront of every American's thinking as we look forward to participating in our constitutional federal republic. And as your pastor, come January 1st, I do not know who will be in authority over us. But I do know come January 1st that we ought to be praying for them. We need to pray for whoever God might appoint in power over us. And so in anticipation of this coming Tuesday, as I think about what do I as a pastor need to share to the body of Christ in advance, I want to bring us all back to Scripture and I want to remind us of three essential ways that we must pray for those in authority over us. If you haven't noticed, every single Sunday, a member of our congregation gets up and leads us as a body in prayer. And every single week we pray for a different group of governmental leaders. And the reason why we do this is because Scripture tells us some of the things that we ought to be praying for when we come together as a church. And one of those things that we as a church ought to be praying for is for those who are in high positions of authority over us. We see this most clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is laying out God's plan for corporate worship in the church. And in verse 1, Paul tells the young pastor Timothy, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." In other words, don't just pray for some people. Pray for all people. God sends the rain on the just and the unjust in this world. And we as His children, to reflect His good character, ought to send our prayers up to God for them as well. For the just and for the unjust. We ought to pray for all people. And then Paul gives a specific example. An example that would have been very hard for the early believers at Paul's time to follow. Paul says in verse 2, "Pray for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and a quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." Pray for kings and for all who are in high positions. Paul commands us here as followers of Christ to pray for them, not to pray against them, but to pray or to pray about them, but to pray for them. We are to pray for their eternal good. Whether they're set up as a king over you or they're simply set up in a high position of authority over you, we as believers and as a church are to pray for them. So the question is, how do we do that? How do we put feet to the truth and pray for those in authority? Well, after touching on this topic 4 years ago, I came back to it and I realized that not only do we need to be reminded of this, this needs to be expanded on for our church in our day afresh. And I want to suggest to you that no matter who is elected this coming week, there are three biblical ways that we can pray in relationship to those who are in authority over us. First, we can be thankful to God as we consider those in authority over us. Second, we can be prayerful for them. And then third, we can be mindful of ourselves. These are three ways that we can pray in relationship to those in authority over us. Be thankful to God, be prayerful for them, be mindful of ourselves. But before we jump into this most important study, let's ask the Lord to bless the giving and receiving of His Word today, who causes us to hope in His Word. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for the opportunity that we have this morning to approach Your Word. We thank You that Your Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank You, Father, that it alone binds our conscience and tells us what we ought to do and how we ought to do it. We thank You, Father, that You have spoken and You have shown us objective truth. And so, Father, I pray that You would help us to live in light of that objective truth this week, not only in the actions that we take, but in the prayers that we offer up each and every day as we consider our obligation as being a nation of priests unto our God. Father, I pray that You would guide us by Your Spirit and Your Word this morning, that You might equip us for the hour in which You have put us here in this place. Remind us of Your truth, O Lord, that we might walk in it for Your honor and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we consider how we can pray in relation to those in authority over us, the first thing we must remember in our prayers is to be thankful to God. can be very easy to overlook. But Paul tells Timothy there in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings should be made for all people, for kings and for all who are in high authority. When we think about how we ought to pray for those in authority, a part of that consideration must be how can we thank God for them? And that can be a pretty difficult question to answer sometimes. Because let's be honest, there are some people on Ohio's ballot that we might think will be easier to thank God for. And there are some people on our state's ballot that we might think would be harder to thank God for. Just like in any other subsection of life, there are those running for political office who are more open to biblical morality and ideals, and there are those who are running who are more antagonistic to them. And we might be tempted to think that our thanksgiving to God this election is dependent on which one of those categories wins. But that's not what Paul says here. He says supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings should be made for all people who are in high authority, no matter who they might be. So how do we do that? How do we thank? How do we give thanks to God for all people who are in positions of power? Well, regardless of who we're praying for, regardless of what positions or policies they may be, we can always biblically thank God for their position of authority. At a very general level, we need to remember as Christians that positions and structures of authority exist for our common good. Christians are not anarchists. We recognize institutions have been created by God for our common good. They exist to restrain evil and to encourage human flourishing. The family was instituted by God for this purpose. The church was instituted by God for this purpose, and the government was instituted by God for this purpose as well. As Romans 13, 3 through 4 states, rulers are God's servants for your good. So government is good in a fallen world. It is good. It is good for society. It restrains evil and it promotes peace. When you don't have government, you have chaos. If you doubt that, I want you to just consider the amount of unrest we saw this last spring and summer in our nation. Crowds of masked individuals on college campuses and in our capital city tearing down and burning American flags, declaring allegiance to a foreign power over and against the United States and defacing national monuments. When a government stands back and police are removed from the situation, how long does it take for violence and chaos to erupt across the city or a nation? Moments. Moments. That's the human heart. That is the level of depravity and corruption that was caused by the fall. Without the powerful obstacle of civil government restraining the perverse passions of men, humanity shows its real character very quickly. Again, if you doubt this, look at the book of Judges. The book of Judges tells us that when there was no king in Israel, every man did what was right in his own eyes, and the final three chapters of Judges are absolutely terrifying when you read them. It would be better for us as human beings to live in the forest among predators and beasts than to live in an uncivilized, unrestrained, ungoverned society. Without government, all is chaos. If men were angels, there would be no need for government. And so even when you don't like their person or their platform, we can thank God for their position of authority over us because they are God's servant for your good. And notice they are God's servant, Romans 13 says. No matter who we're talking about, God's sovereignty does not end at the ballot box. God's sovereign hand isn't turned back by those who are casting votes, and it's not turned back by those who are counting votes. God's sovereignty reigns over it all. As Daniel 2:21 reminds us of God, He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He's the one in control. He frustrates the counsel of the wicked every day. God's the one ultimately who determines who occupies positions of authority over us. And we need to remember that in our prayers by being thankful to God. We can reflect our faith in God through our prayers of thanksgiving. God, I thank you for this public servant. I recognize that they have been appointed by you and that their position of authority over me exists for my good. That's how you pray for those in authority. First, be thankful to God. Second, be prayerful for them. Because even as we start thinking about that and thanking God for the rulers that are God's servants for our good, immediately we feel the compulsion to pray that they would fulfill their calling, right? That they would actually rule over us for our good like they're supposed to. And that's appropriate. We ought to pray for them. We ought to pray for those whom God has put over us. And I would put the ways that we ought to pray for those in authority over us into three categories: their eternal salvation, their personal character, and their public rule. First, we ought to pray for their eternal salvation. As we've already been seeing, Paul calls for churches to pray for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. But in verse 3, we're told why. It is because at the heart of the matter, God is our Savior, and He desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so if God desires all people to be saved, then we ought to pray for all people to be saved, including the rulers and all those who are in high authority. That's the first way that we're to pray for those in authority over us. We ought to pray for their eternal salvation. Now, I understand you might be sitting here this morning thinking, but they walk as enemies of the cross. I mean, how shouldn't we pray for God to judge them? Well, listen, I want you to consider that we don't really need to worry about that. God will judge every sin. That is a fixed and certain reality. Sinners don't need someone praying for their judgment. Sinners need someone praying for their salvation. And that's what we are to do. And that's exactly what Jesus commanded us to do as His people. Jesus says in John 6:27-28 that we are to love our enemies and we are to pray for even those who persecute us. Even in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul is describing false teachers who are infinitely greater threats, by the way, to believers than anyone who has ever occupied the halls in Washington, D.C., Paul still states in verses 25-26 that the prayer of our heart ought to be that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by them to do His will. That ought to be the focus of our prayers for those who are in positions of authority. We ought to pray for their eternal salvation because they need to be saved. And that is why God has kept us here on this earth. Second, we ought to pray for their personal character. Even if they're not a believer, we should still pray for those who are in authority over us that they would demonstrate a certain character, virtue, and deportment while they are in office. The first would be that they would acknowledge the one true God. This is utterly foundational to any person's character. Psalms 14 verse 1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." We don't want foolishness in high places. We want wisdom. Therefore, we ought to pray at the very least that those in authority over us will acknowledge the one true God of Scripture as being God. That even if they're not saved, they would operate from the same, I was going to say ontology, from the same basic worldview as Scripture. After all, Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." We should pray that they would acknowledge the one true God of Scripture so that they just understand the world that they're living in. And you can tell a lot of the problems that we have in our nation today is because people are not operating from that worldview. They have no idea that there is a God, a creator. They have no idea that man is made in the image of God. And so who knows what gender and sexuality is? Who knows what the image of God is? Who knows what the value of a human being is in the womb or until death? That is all confused. Why? Because they're not operating from the same worldview as us. The problem in our nation, brothers and sisters, is not a political problem. It is a spiritual problem. Which leads us to our second point regarding character, that they would not only acknowledge the one true God, but also that they would walk in wisdom. James describes the two categories of wisdom in James 3. James says in verses 13-18, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We have a need for heavenly wisdom in our nation. We have enough earthly wisdom. I want to encourage you as the church to pray for those in authority along these lines. First, pray for our leaders that they would not be marked by the earthly wisdom that James chapter 3 verse 14 details here. Pray for your leaders that they would not be individuals known for bitterness and resentful attitudes. Pray that they would be individuals who are not jealous nor envious of others. Pray that they would be individuals that are not driven by selfish ambition. Pray that they would be individuals that are not proud or cruel or arrogant. Pray that they would not be individuals who lie and are false to the truth. Pray for this because as the history of Israel makes very clear, when these vices rule in the hearts and actions of a leader, disorder and every vile practice erupts in a nation. And so pray that our leaders would not be marked by earthly wisdom, but rather by heavenly wisdom. Heavenly wisdom, as verses 13 through 17 details. Pray for your leaders that they would be meek and humble individuals, that they would be pure and open in their motives. Pray that they would be gentle and kind to their opponents. Pray that they would be open to reason and advice from others. Pray that they would be full of mercy and compassion. Pray that they would be full of goodness and virtue. Pray that they would be impartial and fair. Pray that they would be honest and sincere. Pray for this because, again, as the history of Israel makes clear, when these virtues rule in the hearts and actions of a leader, peace and righteousness spring up under their rule. As Proverbs 29 verse 2 puts it so well, when righteousness increases, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groan. I think it's pretty evident that God is withholding wisdom from our nation. You can say the problem exists in the ballot box, or you could say the problem exists in the church not praying for their leaders as they ought to. I think if we prayed according to these lines, we would vote according to these lines, and then we would rejoice by seeing the fruits of heavenly wisdom in our nation. So we ought to pray for the personal character of our leaders, that they would acknowledge God, and they would walk in wisdom for our good. So pray for their eternal salvation, pray for their personal character, and then third, pray for their public rule as we pray for those in authority over us. Pray for their public rule. First, that it would be a rule that is marked by justice. Romans 13, 3 through 4 says that rulers are God's servants for our good, but it also makes clear that those rulers are only fulfilling that good calling when they are ruling righteously and justly. Romans 13, 3 through 4 says, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority over you? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do what is wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger of an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." There we find out from Romans 13, 3 through 4, that government, when it is functioning properly, is to punish evil and is to reward good. As Peter taught us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, rulers have been instituted to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. A ruler cannot do that when he calls evil good and good evil. And so we ought to pray that they would understand biblical justice rightly. As Proverbs 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." And so we ought to pray for those in authority. We ought to pray that their rule would be just. Second, we ought to pray that their rule would be selfless. Jeremiah 29 verse 7 says, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray for the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." We ought to pray for those in authority who would rule for the welfare of the city and not for their own benefit or gain. Proverbs 28:21 says, to show partiality is not good, but for a piece of bread a man will do wrong. In other words, we ought to pray for those in authority over us that they would rule selflessly on behalf of others and not selfishly on behalf of themselves. Deuteronomy 16:19 says, you shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, and you shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. We need to pray that that wouldn't happen, that our representatives and government over us would not line their pockets and thus become blind to what biblical morality and justice is. We need to pray for the rule of those over us, that their rule would be just and it would be selfless over us. So how should we pray for those in authority? We ought to pray for their salvation. We ought to pray for their character. We ought to pray for their rule. We need to be thankful to God, prayerful for them, and then finally, be mindful of ourselves. And for this, I just want us to finish with the passage that I started with in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Is we're praying for those over us. We need to remain mindful of ourselves and to pray for ourselves in relationship to those over us. We ought to be mindful first that we would remain prayerful, that we would not neglect the primary task that the church has towards those over us, which is to pray. Second, that we would remain submissive. And then third, that we would remain focused. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 teaches us that when it comes to praying for ourselves in relation to those over us, we need to pray that we would remain prayerful, submissive, and focused. So let's consider this in closing. Paul teaches first that we would remain prayerful. Paul instructs us here in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2, that we remain prayerful for those in authority over us. He says, first of all, I urge that prayers be made for kings and all who are in high positions. This is to be the focus of the church. The focus of the church is, first of all, when they come together, to what? Pray. We know that, but I don't really think we do. There are more people, probably in this church body and other church bodies, who would be more prone to going to a march in Washington, D.C., than marching in these doors on Wednesday night in prayer. We've forgotten this as a church. This is to be the focus of the church. Not to protest or to praise public officials even, but to pray for them. When we see an area of weakness or concern, which we will, our immediate reaction is not to take it to the internet. It should not be to take it to the internet. It should not be to take it to the streets. It should be to take it to the throne of God, recognizing that He's the one who appoints and directs those in government. He's the one that can actually make the difference. As Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and He turns it wherever He wills. Because of that, we must remain prayerful. Second, in praying for those over us, we must be mindful that we remain submissive. Not only remaining prayerful, but remaining submissive. Paul introduces a causal relationship here in verse 2 of chapter 2 when he says, I urge that prayers be made. Why? So that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. That is a cause and effect statement there. Paul is saying that we need to remain prayerful so that we would remain submissive. That we would lead a peaceful and quiet life as believers, one that is marked by godliness, a God consciousness that deports itself in dignity all the time. See, a lot of people have looked at that phrase there in the end of verse 2 and said, oh, see, the reason why we need to pray is so that the government would do what the government's supposed to do. And if the government does what it's supposed to do, then we can do what we're supposed to do, which is leave peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way, effectively advancing the gospel. But I would remind you that that is not what this verse says. And that doesn't even make any sense. Think about it. The only way that we can live peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way, effectively advancing the gospel, is if we have the right people in government. No, the only way that we can live peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way, effectively advancing the gospel, is if we devote ourselves to prayerful submission, no matter who is in government. As God taught us so powerfully in 1 Peter, as long as the government isn't forbidding something that commanding something that God forbids or forbidding something that God commands, then I am to remain prayerfully submissive to them for the glory of God. And so Paul is telling Timothy here that the issue in effective Christian witness and outreach is not who is in government. The issue in effective Christian outreach and witnessing is, am I remaining biblically submissive through prayer? In fact, I would remind you that for thousands of years, Christians have had their most effective witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ under the worst of governments. And again, the issue of living a peaceful and quiet life and the issue of the gospel going forth effectively has nothing to do with who's in government, and it has everything to do with whether or not we are following Christ as He has called us to follow, and He has called us to follow Him by remaining submissive to God, beginning with prayer. So rather, before you march out in protest, march into prayer meeting. Before you take it to the streets, take it to the throne. Paul is reminding Timothy and us that the reason why we as a church must remain prayerful for those in government is so that we as a church would remain peaceful towards those in government, so that we as a church would remain submissive. So you might say, okay, well, why is that so important? Why is biblical subjection so important? It's because our attitude towards the government will either create an opportunity for the gospel to go forth in our day, or it'll create an obstacle. Which brings us to our final point. When coming to pray for ourselves in relation to those over us, we need to pray that we would remain prayerful, submissive, and then finally, that we would remain focused. See, there is something that God has called us to do that elections don't affect at all. We need to remain focused, and that is focused on the mission of the gospel. Paul tells us in verses 1 through 2 that rather than to protest, we ought to pray. We ought to remain prayerfully submissive. Why? Verse 3, for this is good, he says. And it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. In other words, the reason why we ought to pray rather than protest, and the reason why we ought to live peaceful lives that are grounded in prayer before the Lord, is because God desires all people to be saved. Every single person, He longs for the gospel to come to them. Listen, you're going to have a hard time leading someone to the Lord if you're more known for your politics than for your piety before God. And so remain prayerful and remain submissive so that you can remain focused on God's saving mission. Try reaching someone with the gospel if you've treated them like an enemy because of their political views. We must remain focused on the gospel. As 1 Peter 2:13 through 14 puts it so well, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Why? For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should do what? Put to silence the foolishness of people. Peter's message is clear. Our responsibility, no matter the nature of our government, is to lead a peaceful, prayerful, and quiet life towards our government, which will gain for us, Peter says, a good reputation. One that will silence the mouths of those who criticize us. When we do not live a peaceful, prayerful, and quiet life, we forfeit the opportunity for that gospel testimony. And that's why it is essential for us, first of all, before anything else, to pray. To pray for those who are over us, no matter their person, no matter their policies, that we might be able to be used by God to draw all people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. As the psalmist says in Psalms 109 verse 4, in return for my love they accuse me, but I will give myself to prayer. We need to pray that we will remain focused on the central cause of advancing the gospel as we go through this next week. We really do. And in fact, to that end, we should pray that God would raise up, no matter who is elected, on Tuesday, that we should pray that God would raise up Christians all around those in high places. Christians who would put the gospel of Jesus Christ first and share with those in power the good news of Jesus Christ. That God would, just like He did with Daniel, raise up prayerful, submissive, and focused believers who can lead those who are lost around them to faith in Jesus Christ in every walk of life. Yes, even in government. For how else will they hear unless someone tells them? So this is how we are to pray for those who are in power. I pray that this has been helpful and practical as a reminder for us all as we consider how to put feet to the truth and devote ourselves to prayer and to the throne of grace over this next week as a church body. How should we pray for those people in power that God will put over us? First, be thankful to God. Be thankful that there is a position of authority that these people can occupy. Second, be prayerful for them. Pray for their salvation. Pray for their character. And pray for their rule. And then third, be mindful of ourselves, that no matter what happens, we would remain prayerful, we would remain submissive, and we would be focused on the gospel and the mission of Christ in our day above all else. For this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is how to pray for those in authority. And this is the word of God today, which I now commit to your further study and your faithful obedience until Jesus, the King of Kings, returns. To that end, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for how you have reminded us this morning of what our central obligations are as a church. Father, I do pray that we would remain thankful for government in our day where it seems like societal structures and institutions are under attack and under threat. Father, may we be a people that recognizes the place of rightful government in society, and may we support it when able. May we pray for it at all times. May we be thankful that you have given us a government that restrains evil and rewards good in the common good. Father, I pray that you would help us to be prayerful for those that are in authority over us and those who will be. We know that you are God over all, that you appoint kings and you take down kings, that you are the God that holds the king's hearts in your hands. And so, Father, I pray that we would remain prayerful for those in authority over us. I pray that we would pray for a revival among those who are in high positions. We would pray that they would have their character changed and transformed by the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And we pray that their rule would be one that is marked by righteousness in your sight, not evil. Father, we pray that you would do this by the sharing of the gospel for your glory. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be mindful of ourselves. Father, in the midst of this world, help us to remind us that we are here as missionaries, that we are surrounded by people who are headed to an eternity. And help us, Father, to remain prayerful. Help us to remain submissive so that we would be known more by our devotion to you than by any other position in our lives. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to be focused on the gospel above all else. For even as we've been reminded this morning, this is the great task in our day. And it goes forth powerfully, no matter what happens. Father, we thank you that we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, whose founder and builder is you. And I pray that this next week we would be about building that kingdom for your honor and glory. Help us, Father, to do this, knowing that it is good and it is pleasing in your sight. Give us grace towards this end. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.